who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Here's this week's message.
Today we are beginning a new sermon series that leads us to Easter Sunday. This Lenten series is going to be focusing on the words of Jesus that he spoke when he was on the cross. It's a way for us to remember during this Lenten season that this is a period of time in which we recognize that God has spoken us in the midst of very close, intimate, and very important scenes of mortality. This season of Lent, if you went to an Ash Wednesday service, you know that this is a season in which we remember a couple of things. We remember, one, our mortality, that indeed God has created us. He created us out of dust. And just as we will return to dust, the breath that breathed into the dust to create us is the same breath that will breathe again at the return of Christ and bring us to join us with Christ at the resurrection. And so that is why, for instance, on our Ash Wednesday service, we will use ash and the sign of the cross on the forehead. It's this reminder from creation until the very end that God breathes life into the dust, that out of despite our mortality, God has promised and blessed us with immortality for those who believe in Christ. This season also is a 40-day period that reflects the period of temptation for Christ in the wilderness. When he was led into the wilderness, he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, and there he overcame the temptations. It is a reminder for us that despite whatever we might go through or whatever might occur, that God still sustains and provides for his people. And I hope that as we go through this season together, that we will find indeed that God is still sustaining and with us. And during this time, we're going to spend this time focusing on an area of the scene that sometimes gets missed between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. Sometimes we don't get much time to really focus in on what happens on that Good Friday. And so we're going to spend some time each Sunday looking at a different phrase that Jesus uses on the cross. Have you ever had one of those kind of moments that starts to get tense and you're like, wait a minute, why am I here again? It's like when you're talking with somebody and then I don't know, maybe they start having an argument with their child or their spouse, and then it starts getting personal and you start remembering things and you're like, wait a minute, I'm still here. and you wonder whether or not, you know, they remembered you were still there. And those are the moments where you're just kind of like, wait, why are you letting me in on this kind of personal, intimate moment? I don't get it. For me, an early memory of that was one of my first times being kind of in one of those awkward moments was I was a child and a friend of mine had called and said, hey, do you want to come over and play video games? I said, yeah, sounds great. And I rode my bike over his house and we were playing on the old Nintendo and just playing along. And his dad comes down, stomping down the steps into the basement, and he is not very happy. I don't remember if, you know, the report card came in the mail or if there was like a chore that didn't get done. But all of a sudden, he is yelling at his son, my friend, about how he spends way too many times playing with his friends and on video games than doing his homework or his chore or whatever it was that he was supposed to be doing. And I'm there thinking, this is kind of awkward. Like, I don't know what to do. So I just, like, keep playing. So here's my friend getting verbal whiplash, and in the background, they hear, do-do-do-do-do-do-do. And so... realizing I'm not helping matters, I quietly, you know, laid the controller on the coffee table, packed up my things, and I just kind of left. Therefore, you know, leaving that incessant music of the Mario Brothers playing in the background, probably still fueling the parents' rage. But I mean, have you ever been there before that kind of like somehow you just found yourselves in the midst of a tense moment that you knew you really weren't supposed to be there, and you just kind of wish you could close your eyes and disappear? A TV show that I used to watch a lot was The Office, the English version of The Office. My wife couldn't stand it, though, because there were too many awkward moments, too many moments, and she watched, and she just cringed inside, like, oh, I can't believe they're doing that. I can't, oh, no, this makes me too uncomfortable. I can't watch it. And usually there are moments where, like, they're looking at the camera, like, can you believe that just happened? And sometimes I wonder if we cringe at those moments, if we watch a show like that, is because we think, you know, not just how could they be so foolish to do that, but no, I could imagine someone I know doing something like that. And so you just kind of cringe at that, those kind of tense moments. The Gospel of John invites us into one of those kind of tense moments, one of those moments that's just kind of too personal, that as we look at it, it just becomes obvious that maybe, I don't know if I belong here. This is just really this a close kind of mother-son moment. And there are times when maybe I should just let them have that moment. But yet, the text beckons us in and invites us to look at this. John 19, verse 25 to 27. I want to read that for you. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. This is a peek at one of the last moments between Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus the son. A scene of a dying child and a grieving mother. Like this beloved disciple, we are invited kind of to take part in this kind of intimate moment. We come to this scene as outsiders, as people who probably have no business here. Why are we listening in? This is a very personal, intimate moment. There are times when families just need a moment, but here we are, invited to read. John has shared this with us. And this is a scene with Jesus on the cross. And we can probably imagine that scene. There have been many movies and films that have shown and depicted exactly this scene. Mary is close to Jesus. She can see him. She can hear his last breaths. She knows exactly what the people have done to him. She's that close. She can see, indeed, as the song we sang, sorrow and love that is flowing down. This is the Jesus of promise. I imagine that Mary is recalling his life, her son, the child of promise, because in moments like this, this is what you do. You remember all those good moments, all those childhood possibilities of what Jesus was going to be, what he was going to do. As parents, that's what we do, right? We remember all those innocent, fun moments of our children, all the cute things that they did as a child, all their successes. We still remember baby dedications or baptisms. We still remember first words, first steps, soccer games, honor roll bumper stickers, all those kinds of things that just say, oh yeah, I remember when my child did this or was able to do that. This is Mary's child. Within just a few days of his birth, Anna the prophetess was singing his praises at the temple. He was someone who was dedicated to God, who was said to he would rule the nations. He's someone who got lost in the temple, and all the leaders spoke well of him while he was there. I mean, this is someone who that just filled with all kinds of joy and memory. And even as he entered into adulthood, he had a bright future. He could have led any of the religious groups, Pharisees or Sadducees. He was going places. He changed water into wine. He healed the sick. He created a large following, was able to feed them without even budgeting for meal expenses. I mean, this person, he could do it all. A man like this could have been a ruler. And with his divinic lineage through her husband, he would have been accepted as a ruler. But looking at him now, that is currently an impossibility because he is hanging on the cross. And what Jesus says to her, "Behold your son," or "Here is your son." He was prepared for faith and ministry, circumcised, baptized, but now he has been prepared for crucifixion with scourges and the crowd's condemnation. At 12 years old, the leader spoke very highly of him and lifted him up. At 33-ish, the leaders condemned him and lifted him up on the cross. He was fit to reign, to be the King of Kings. And now he's fitted with thorns, and there's a mocking sign that calls him the King of the Jews. He healed others, but now he is going to die. Or as someone hanging next to him would say, he's able to save others, but he cannot or will not save himself. The Son of Promise is now pinned, paralyzed, and powerless. This is that very intense, personal moment. It's like we have no business in this part of the story to be able to look into the despair of a grieving mother losing her son, to have a close-up of this kind of life that is tragically ruined when it was filled with so much hope, when the future was ripe with anticipation. But here we are, and we find that we're not here by accident when we hear today in the shoes of Jesus' beloved disciple. The scene might make us want to kind of turn invisible, to look away, but as Mary's tears are racing down her face, while she is wondering who to be mad at, whether she is wondering who it is that she should blame for all of this, Jesus invites us into this scene when he calls to the beloved disciple. And Jesus kind of rolls his head to that disciple and says, "Here is your mother," or "Behold your mother." I would suspect it would be typical for before a son dies to make sure that their mother is taken care of. Be responsible to say, "Oh, I don't want her to be left defenseless. I want to make sure if I'm going beforehand that she is taken care of, for she has taken care of me all her life." But it appears that this role is going to be left to the beloved disciple, the one disciple who didn't reject him, who didn't run away. And this phrase, that he took her into his own, is not just a way of saying he took care of his mom. In our verse, it took her into his own home, which is the translator's nice way of saying when he took her into his own, what he took her into was his own home. They kind of add that word there. But took her into his own. That similar phrase was in John chapter 1, verse 11, that Fred read for us this morning, when it says that God entered into this world, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In John chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." And we kind of like ended the reading right there on purpose. That kind of like, wait, what? That's it? But that is what is leading us to this point in the story. But the verse after it says this, John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Children not born naturally, not of a husband's will, not of any other thing, but born of the Spirit, born as a part of the family of God. Jesus came into the world, came to that which was his own, and his own didn't receive him. But those who do receive him become a part of the family of God. And so in John chapter 19, when it says he took her into his own, the disciple whom Jesus loved is doing what the rest of the world was not able and could not do, accepted Christ and his grace and his love into his life. It is an invitation for us too, as disciples, to act as this disciple did, to be able to call Mary mother because his belief makes him a child of God, and his belief makes him a child of the one who was born from Mary. Though we live in a world that did not receive him, we can receive him through our belief in Christ and our willingness to take him home with us. That our belief in Christ would be one that changes and directs the way that we live and how we carry on at home and everywhere else that we go. We are invited into the family of God. The Lord here is kind of like restructuring the family. The disciple gets to call his mom mother, and the mother gets to call the disciple sons. When there's another story where Jesus is meeting and speaking and doing his miracles, and the leaders are upset, and it's one of the precursors to get us to this event, and the leaders are upset, and they're like, "We got to get this guy to stop. We got to get him out of here." And so they we have an idea. We'll get his family here, tell him what a ruckus he's making, and they'll pull him out of here. And so they go to Jesus and they say, "Your family's outside waiting for you." And he says to them, well, who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who is my sister? And it is the one who takes him home. The one who welcomes Christ into their life. The one who says, yes, Jesus, you are Lord and you are God for me. The call to take him home and to make him our own. And the tears that they shed on this day, they shed under the shadow of a new day. This was the beginning of what would become a new family and a new hope. To receive the one who is crucified for us is to become a believer, and also then to be able to know that there is another future outside of this very moment. In this story and in this Lenten season, it is a season in which we recognize that we are still wandering through a wilderness, if you will. Like Christ in the desert, tempted by the devil, like the people of God in the wilderness for 40 years. It is a time of recognizing we are in this kind of in-between moment when we have not yet encountered heaven and the glory of the resurrection, where God has indeed provided the solution, but the final remedy has not taken place yet. And so here we are in the midst of that, in recognizing that even while we are waiting for Christ's return, that God is still with us. And even while we feel sometimes we are still wandering, or it feels sometimes like we wear the ashes and it with a particular weight, that God is still with us and has invited us into his family, and we are encouraged to receive him as our Lord and as our Savior, and to come and to know that there is indeed a promised land on the horizon, that God is not done yet, even when it seems like the world and our mortality is getting its way. He yet turns to us and welcomes us into his family if we would receive him in our own. And this morning we are in a little bit going to receive communion, which is a very kind of morbid reminder that through death, the death of Christ, we know that our death is temporary and our struggles are temporary. And that God has indeed provided a hope and a future and an eternal family for us.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve him today.